The date is the early 1990s. The place is Calgary, where I was growing up. A friend of mine had been part of this church movement that insisted that if you could not speak in tongues, you were not a Christian. He spent a great deal of time trying to convince me of this point, and to be honest, at that point in time in my life, I didn't really care. I didn't care. It didn't matter to me. I thought the whole concept was rather weird, but I didn't have any real good biblical understanding. And so I just kind of, yeah, whatever, buddy. I don't care. Shortly after that, I went off to Bible college. And honestly, I completely forgot about the topic. It wasn't something that interested me. Then I went home for a visit. And on one particular visit, I went for coffee with my friend, and I was fairly certain that, oh, we're going to go out and he's going to start talking to me about how I got to start speaking in tongues. And I'm not a Christian until I can do this. And I would listen to this whole litany of why speaking in tongues was so important and why I needed to pursue this gift. And as it turned out, I was only half right. See, the conversation was about tongues, but it was about his new understanding of it. See, apparently, he had spent almost a year faking it. It wasn't something he was proud of. He just wanted to fit in with his church so that he would be seen as a real Christian. So he would speak in gibberish, and those around him accepted him and embraced him as a true believer because he could make noise. He felt so bad about it, he confided with a couple of friends in the church. He says, you know what, I actually can't speak in tongues. And they said, you know what, neither can we. They were cheating as well. And as we look at Romans chapter 2 this morning, as we continue on our journey through Romans, we're going to learn that there are a lot of believers today who are cheater Christians. Because they're fooling themselves and they're fooling others. Too many religious people have pretty packaging on the outside, but have downsized the amount of the spirituality that they have within them. And unfortunately, most people have just accepted the change. The religion, it has some flaws with it. It has some fatal flaws. And it often focuses only on the outside and not on the inside. It's possible to be a Christian without being religious. Just as it's possible to be religious without actually being a Christian. Ironically, there's no quality that is so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion. How many of you have heard that argument that, well, Muslims, they pray like 5 times a day. They've got to be super religious. Huh? They got to be really spiritual. They got to be awesome, godly people. Well, they're just religious. They have religious devotion, but do they have a relationship with Christ? You know that Jesus cautioned against dressing up the outside in order to hide the decay and the death inside? His words were a complete rebuke to the religious people of the day when he declared in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." You know that in Israel, they would go around and they would paint the tombs white so that no one would accidentally touch a tomb and be declared unclean? And those involved in ritual and religion were nicely painted on the outside, but were actually dead on the inside. And in their deadness, they were defiling others. Well, in this section of Romans, Paul, he addresses the Jews, revealing that ritualistic religion and religiosity can lead to shrinking spirituality. This is the toughest group to confront because those who are religious think they have their bases covered. And as we go through this passage, remember that Paul himself, he was raised Jewish. He was a descendant of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. And this is good to keep in mind because he uses some pretty strong words against his own people. But Paul is definitely not anti-Semitic. Even though he calls Jews by their name, in verse 17 he says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew," he's not making some sort of ethnic slur, but rather arguing that everyone, whether religious or not, is a sinner in need of a Savior. See, Paul loved the Jewish people, and we see his heart later on in Romans chapter 10 where he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." My heart's desire. How many of you as Christians have that as your desire, that your brothers, your sisters, not just family brothers, but your neighbors, your co-workers, that you desire and you pray to God that they are saved? See, the Jews knew that they were God's chosen people, and they were very proud of that fact. When they introduced themselves in the first century, they often added the name Jew after their name. "Hi, I am Simon Bar Joseph, Jew." Bar meaning son of. They were also called Hebrews because of the language that they spoke. They were called Israelites because of the land that they were given. But the most common name they had was Jew, which came from Judah. The name Jew denotes their distinctiveness, separate from those around them. But like most of us who end up focusing on the external exhibition of our religion, of our rituals, there are some very fatal flaws that we need to avoid. In order to avoid thinking this passage is just for those who are Jews, we could simply substitute the word religions. So those of you who call yourself religious, I'll raise your hand if you consider yourself a religious person. Got one. Really? I'm a religious person. I'm a religious person. I want to be associated with God. We could substitute the word religion for Jews. The first flaw with religion is pride. Romans chapter 2, 17 and 18, we see that the Jewish people had been given four advantages that ultimately led to such extreme arrogance on their part. Verse 17 says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law." You see, the Jews, they had a reliance on the law. And they had an affiliation with God and a relationship with Him. They actually bragged about this. How many of you brag about your relationship with Jesus? I do. I like telling people that I have a relationship with Jesus. But they also had an acknowledgement of God's will. They knew it, but they didn't do it. Getting closer to home. And they also had a pure delight for moral standards. Here are my moral standards. I'm going to hold them up and I'm going to hold you to them. I'm not going to talk about my life, but I'm going to hold you to these moral standards. See, these advantages were actually good things, but when they started to brag about their special position, pride set in. Their heads were like hot air balloons. The more they bragged, the bigger they got. Filled with hot air. The religious privileges had made them self-righteous, self-centered, self-deceiving, snobs, and pretty packages. It's all they were. As 1 Corinthians 8 says, that knowledge puffs up. And when you think about it, it's really absurd for us to be prideful about receiving God's mercy and grace, isn't it? If anything, we should be broken and humbled. When pride captures our heart, then we feel compelled to act with presumption. By focusing on others, by making people know how much we know. Again, part of this is good because God's people have been given the responsibility to reach out to the lost around them. This goes all the way back to the blessing that was given to Abraham. When he told Abraham that he would be, that his people would be a blessing to all people on the earth. And all peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. Isaiah 42 verse 6 prophesies that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But one of the flaws of the Jews and the religious people is that they get pleasure out of telling others what to do. Verse 19 and following says, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. See, they saw themselves as a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, instructor to the foolish, a teacher of infants. They saw themselves as these things. And once again, these are all good things, aren't they? In and of themselves. But because they were not living the law themselves, they were blind guides. I heard it described yesterday, the promise keepers. You're a blind man walking across the street and somebody comes out to help you, and you further go on and instruct the person trying to help you how to cross the street. Well, you're the blind one. And that's what they were. They're a blind guide. Their outward packaging was pretty, but there wasn't much happening on the inside because empty religion leads to small faith. They loved to point out the problems that others had. But they were also a bunch of pretenders. Jesus warned others about them in Matthew 23 verse 3 where he said, do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They were quick to find fault in others while quickly forgiving their own faults. And Romans goes on, verse 21, it says, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now these would be incredibly shocking charges to those who boasted about their religion, as this rebuke goes right to their self-perceived strengths. They were breaking at least three, if not four, commandments. And it's so easy to preach it but not practice it, isn't it? Is it so much easier to preach the gospel and not do it? See, religious people are good at telling others what to do. Isaiah says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And that's got to hurt. When God himself says to you, you come and you honor me with your lips, you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is way far away from here. It's got nothing to do with this. Your heart's not in it. You're here just to worship made up of rules and regulations built by men. There's a story about this man. He's this pompous, meticulous, arrogant man. He's meticulous about his appearance. He holds fast to all the rules. He's a member of this incredibly prestigious church. He's on the board, he's an elder, he's all of that stuff. He was very bothered by the behavior of the boys in his church, the young men, so he decided, I will be their Sunday school teacher. I will teach them how to act properly. I will teach them what it means to be a Christian. And so he walked into the class on that first Sunday morning and he says to the boys, why do people call me a Christian? There's no answer. He says, why do they call me a Christian? And one boy looks at him and says, maybe because they don't know you? See, once pride takes root, we become filled with presumption when we start blasting others, when in fact we're just pretenders who end up profaning the holy name of God. This can have a disastrous consequence in two areas. Verse 23 says, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Notice the use of the word brag again. Their pride led them to their downfall because they were now dishonoring the very God they claimed to be serving. And once we profane God, we end up pushing people away from Him. And even worse, our behavior can cause others to blaspheme. We can say it this way, when we dishonor God, those who watch us can end up despising God. Verse 24, he makes it so clear. He says, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is a quote from Isaiah 52. God's people are sent off into captivity in Babylon because of their bad behavior. And as a result, all of those around them thought God was unable to deliver them. And so they mocked, they blasphemed the Almighty God. He said, look at these Jews, they're pathetic. Look at them. They worship their God and it's a mockery. It's no small matter to dishonor God by our behavior. Our lives are moral megaphones to a listening world because people believe what they see. When we're the only Jesus some people will ever see, and they see how we act, how will they react? What will they think of Jesus? We can be directly responsible for people blaspheming God and turning their back on Him by how we act. This was made very clear to me just the other night. Jess and I were at Safeway. And a lady looks at me and she goes, she's the cashier and she's putting our groceries through and she looks at me and she goes, are you a deacon? I went, pardon me? She goes, are you a deacon at that place on Sturgeon? I said, oh yeah, I'm the pastor. I'm a pastor at Maranatha Church. I said, how do I know you? She goes, I'm there for Why Neighbors, the group that uses our church on Tuesday mornings. I see you in the office every once in a while. Oh yeah, now I recognize you. But if I would have been sitting there complaining, making fuss, being a disruption, what would her thought of God have been? You never know who's watching you. You never know who's seeing what you're doing. So when we behave badly, we can be directly responsible for others blaspheming God. Left to ourselves, we will choose religion over relationship almost every time. We will choose form over faith because it's easier to just do the form, just to tell me exactly what to do and I'll do it. It's easier to do that, isn't it? We will profess, but we will not possess Christ. Ultimately, when it comes down to making choices, We've got a few choices to make. Choice number one is we can try to prove our religion by our outward signs. Paul knocks down all of their props, and now he goes after with one sign in which the Jews prided themselves as a member of the covenant. They had the covenant. He goes on and he starts talking about their one outward sign of that covenant, circumcision. And since this subject is going to appear again in Romans chapter 4, in more intense may not be the right word, in a bigger part, I'm going to talk more about it then. But just very quickly, for now, let me say, for the Jew, circumcision was a holy mark on the body, a physical reminder that he belonged exclusively to God. Unfortunately, this rite had become the supreme symbol for Jewish superiority. Suffice it to say that while circumcision was an important sign for the Jews, it was not a ticket to heaven. We fall into that same trap when we think that an outward sign, like communion, or going to church, or even baptism, hey, that's our ticket to heaven. That somehow saves us. But remember this, the rite without the reality is empty, because to God, heart matters, or the heart of the matter. A theologian named Charles Hodges writes this, "Whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rites is stressed. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them." Have you been trusting in a rite, or do you have a relationship with Christ? Where are you at? The second choice is this. We can praise our Redeemer through inward spirituality. The key is to focus on relationship. God is always more interested in what's on the inside of man than what's on the outside. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, Paul wraps up his argument by trying to get the religious people to take their focus off of what is external. Verses 28 and 29, we read this. "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." There's four contrasts in these two verses. There's the outward versus the inward. There's a physical versus the heart. There's a written code versus the Spirit. There's men versus God. See, the only way you and I can experience renewal is by allowing the Redeemer to change us. We need inner transformation that can only come from the purifying presence of the Holy Spirit, which results in a burning desire to please and to praise God. If we please God, it doesn't matter whom we displease. But if we displease God, does it matter who we please here on this earth? No. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When you look at the last sentence of Romans chapter 2, it says, "Such a man's praises is not from men, but from God." Paul's actually using a pun. See, the word Jew comes from the word Judah and means to praise. And one who is only religious will focus on external things, So that will praise him. But the true believer is one who has a relationship with Christ, resulting in praise from God. So how can we put this into practice so that we can avoid the flaws of pride, of presumption, of pretending and profaning, and begin producing a godly witness? Well, first, we live what you say you believe, no matter what. No matter what. No matter how hard it is. The only way that's possible is by focusing on our inner relationship, not our outer rituals. I'm sure we're all familiar with that popular phrase, practice what you preach. You ever heard the last part of it? Make it right when you don't. Practice what you preach, but make it right when you don't. See, I read about a story about a mayor in Ohio who realized that he had violated some city policy. And it was a policy that he actually helped write. So he sat down and he calculated his own fine. And he paid $368 for the infraction. And during a news conference, because that's how big it got, was a city councilor is paying a fine for something that he wrote. He's guilty of what he said was wrong. And so during a news conference, he made this refreshing statement. He says, how can I say to a city employee, don't do that if I do it? Is there anything that you need to make right? Are you living what you say you believe? Are you living it at work? Are you living it at school? Are you living it at home? If not, own up for it. Take responsibility. Practice what you preach and make it right when you don't. Make sure your walking reflects your talking. Now, some of us may think, if that's what I should do, make sure that my walking reflects my talking, I'm just going to shut up. Maybe that's not a bad thing. But the next thing that we need to do is a difficult one. It's time to become completely committed, not half-hearted. In his book called The Early Christians or Early Christians of the 21st Century, Chad Walsh writes this: millions of Christians live in sentimental haze of vague piety, demanding little more than lip service to a few harmless platitudes. It's much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a case of mild Christianity so as to protect him from the real thing. Does that describe you? Do you have the real thing? Or do you have a case of mild Christianity where you do lip service to a few harmless platitudes? Is it possible that your religion is keeping you from growing? It boils down to making sure you have a relationship, not just religious rituals. Are you going through the motions? If you are, and that's all you're doing, it's time to make sure that you really are in relationship with Jesus. And the way to begin is by personally receiving what Jesus has done for you on the cross. In John 1, verse 12, it says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Become completely committed, not half-hearted. Where are you at today? The third thing that we need to do very quickly is this. Try to grow on the inside so it shows on the outside. I spent a lot of time saying, don't look at the outside. Don't focus on the outside. But try to grow on the inside so that it just oozes out of you. It begins to show on the outside. Most of us look pretty good on the outside. Let's stop trying to make our product look pretty good while the insides are shriveling away. Grow the inside. Since it's true that empty religion leads to small faith, it's also true that a relationship with Christ leads to strong faith. That's what's on the inside, and it will become visible on the outside. We are clay pots designed to be filled by Jesus. Don't be a cheater Christian. Let the power of God flow from the inside to the outside. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son who came and died for us. I thank you that we can have a relationship with you because of what he has done. And Father, I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, who are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are filled with decay and rot and death. Father, help us to be true Christians. To be Christians who are on fire, who are from growing on the inside in our relationship with you and filled with the Holy Spirit, that the outside becomes so visible to those around us that they would praise your name, not look at us and think that you are so little or so insignificant, or even go as far as to blaspheme you because of our actions. Father, help us to realize that we are your hands and feet. We are your body here on this earth. As our head, we ask you to guide and direct us. Remind us daily. Help us to act the way you need us to act so that others see you and desire you. Pray this in your name. Amen.